Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden,
and I will give you rest.
Chapter 16. Verse 24.
Chapter 16 and verse 24.
Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I'd like to look at the subject of following Christ and use an Old Testament story to illustrate this New Testament statement of the Lord Jesus to come after him. But I just thought I'd read these two verses in Matthew's Gospel here first. We have two calls of the Lord Jesus to come. And it's Gospel, I've read them both. The first one in the 11th chapter is to come unto him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that call there is to come to him for salvation, and to get the burden of our sins lifted through receiving him as Savior. And we get rest to our conscience, to our hearts, knowing that our sins have been taken and put away once and for all and forever. But a little later in the Gospel, as we read here in the 16th chapter, we have another call that the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples. Another, come, but now it's not come unto me. This one is come after me. And this is what should follow in a Christian's life. Not just coming to the Lord Jesus for salvation, but he would have us also to come after him in the path of discipleship and following Christ. And we've said this before, I'll repeat it again if you bear with me. And that is that all Christians are going to have a happy ending, but not all Christians have a happy life. And the reason for it is because they have their sins put away. When they get home to heaven, they're going to have a wonderful, happy ending with all the redeemed there in heaven around the Lord Jesus. But the reason that many Christians don't have a happy life is because they don't hear and follow this second call of the Lord Jesus to come after him. They want to live their lives as Christians after their own direction and not to follow Christ. And so I'd like to emphasize this here to each one of us here this afternoon, that the Lord has not only called us to come to him to get saved, he's calling us to come after him in the path of faith, the path of following him in discipleship. And many Christians never seem to get to the 16th chapter and the exhortation you have here. They are thankful to come to Christ and have their sins put away, but are not so willing to want to come after Jesus in the pathway, and they miss so much. They miss happiness, and miss blessings, and things that the Lord does in our lives to draw our hearts closer to himself. To keep us in the pathway too. All are connected with coming after him in the path. And notice first of all, verse 24, it says, if any man come after me. This is an individual thing. Just as an individual is coming to the Lord Jesus for salvation, we don't get saved in groups, and we don't come after Christ as sort of a group exercise. It's an individual thing. We need to hear the Lord Jesus himself calling us after him. And it says here, and if any man will, it starts with the will. That's where it is. There has to be a willingness on our part, and that willingness will come when we realize what it cost the Lord Jesus to put our sins away. You know, it wasn't a light and easy thing for him to put our sins away when he went to the cross. He had to suffer those untold judgments that came upon him there in those hours of darkness in order that those sins might be put away. And the heart that contemplates that and thinks about just what he did for them will naturally result in a drawing of that heart out after him and a wanting to please him in our lives. And the Lord Jesus counts upon a response from our hearts when we think of what he's done for us, that there would result a desire, a willingness, as we have in this verse, to come after him. Now he says to come after him is going to necessitate a denying of ourselves. And taking up of the his cross, or our cross, we have all a cross to bear, and following him. And I himself take up his cross and follow me. So if we're going to come after Jesus in the path of faith, it's going to require self-denial. We have a lot of things about ourselves that we want to do. We want to pilot our own life. Some people say, I can paddle my own canoe through life. But when we come after Jesus, we are essentially saying, Lord, I want you to take my life. I want you to guide me through this world, and I will follow you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lead, I will follow. And that is the happy and safe path for the Christian. The Lord has never intended that he should pick us up and save us and leave us to find our own way through this world. He's gone a step farther. He's more than just a savior. He's a friend and one who will go through our whole lives with us and take us by the hand and lead us on to heaven. And so he takes the lead and he counts upon us to follow. And when we follow, it's going to have to necessitate the setting aside of our own will, our own desire, our own self. And requires self-denial. More than that, it requires the taking up of the cross. You know, the cross is what this world gave to the Lord Jesus because they hated him and they rejected him. And they put him upon the cross and turned him out of this world as a rejected Savior. And for you and I to follow him means that we're going to follow a rejected Savior. We're going to follow one whom this world has cast out. And to take up the cross is to identify ourselves with Jesus and all the rejection that's connected with him. And what I'm saying here right now is that the Christian path is not a path of acceptance with this world. It's a path of rejection that you and I are called upon to walk in. Path of following Christ is a path of rejection. But I would say this, that the path of following Christ is a happy one. And it is a safe one for our soul. But the Lord Jesus, right here, at the very beginning, when he calls the disciples after him, he makes it very clear that the Christian path is not necessarily an easy one. And we're not presenting the idea that Christian life is an easy path to follow, to live. But it is a happy one, and it is a safe one. There are trials in the way. There is rejection connected with following Jesus. But it's the only happy path for the believer. Now, I'd like to come back to this chapter in a minute, but I want to illustrate this point from the Old Testament. And I hope we all understand that the Bible has been written in the Old Testament. Many, 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 many stories have been recorded there historically for us. And then we are to use the Old Testament to find illustrations of New Testament truth. When we're talking about the subject of following Christ and his rejection. And the Bible in the Old Testament affords many examples. I'd like to turn to one of them and to see how we are to follow him and the blessing that can be ours. And the things that we have there are so good for our soul. So let's just look now at the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel. The story I'd like to look at is the story of Jonathan and David. The story of Jonathan and David. God has given these stories to us, I repeat, because he wants us to understand what we're talking about in the New Testament. So he gives these men's lives and records them, and we're to learn from them, lessons for our own soul. In the story of David, you know, you've heard the story of King David. David is a type, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now in the 17th chapter, we're not going to read there, but in the 17th chapter, there was a great enemy of the children of Israel, Goliath by name. He was the giant. And he is a picture and type of Satan himself, who is wielding his power of fear and over the people in this world. If you remember the story, you don't have time to read it. But everything connected with Goliath would answer to what Satan really is and his purpose and his way. If you remember the story, he wanted to fight with those people and to take them captive and to bring them back to his hometown, Gath. Now, Gath, as far as I learned, is a town that
in the name of the city is the winepress of judgment. That's where Goliath lived. And his purpose was to get as many of those people of Israel and gather them and carry them captive to that place where he dwells. Now that tells us that Satan's purpose in this world is to gather as many people as he can and to drag them on to the place where he is going to be for all eternity, in that place of judgment, hell, the lake of fire. And he did everything he could to get them to go to drag them there. And he was there presenting himself every day. And there is an enemy to our souls that we need to realize. God does not minimize this when we speak about the path of fallen Christ. There is an enemy to our soul. It's Satan, it's the devil. He walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the children of Israel were presented with this morning and night, daily, and so are you and I. Every day, the enemy of our soul is on the look. Morning and night, he's looking for you and me to try and stumble us in the pathway. And for those who are unsaved, he's trying to drag them down to the pit where he is going to spend all eternity. Well, we find in that 17th chapter that David was sent by his father to go to his brethren, and when he got there, he saw this great dilemma that the children of Israel were in. And he went forth and he fought this great fight with the children all over the story, and he killed the giant. And that's a picture, you see, of the Lord Jesus. David is a type of the Lord Jesus, sending his father into this world. And he accomplished a great victory, defeating the power of Satan and destroying his, or knowing his power, and giving a great deliverance that day to the children of Israel. Okay? And that's a picture for us of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished at the cross when he defeated the power of Satan and made a great victory in delivering many or all who would believe in him. So the story of David killing a giant is a picture of Christ vanquishing Satan's power as he went down into death on the cross, that we might be delivered. As it says in Hebrews, who all their lifetime were lived in fear and in bondage. Now in 18th chapter we have some of the responses that take place as a result of that victory being won. And that's what we want to look at. Immediately we're brought before us a person. His name is Jonathan. Jonathan is a type of the believer. He's a type of a Christian who has looked upon the Lord Jesus' work and has been very thankful for what the Lord Jesus has done. So it says in chapter 18 and verse 1, and it came to pass that when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. But Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of a robe that was upon him and gave it to David, his garments, even his sword, and to his bow and to his girdle. And here we find a response in the heart of Jonathan. He had stood upon the banks of that battle of Elah and watched David go down there and face that giant, and the odds did not look good. But David won a tremendous victory that day, and Jonathan's heart was one to David that day. And that's a picture for us of where we begin in our Christian life. We too have need to see the Lord Jesus going forth to Calvary's cross and winning a great victory by shedding his precious blood there, that we too might be saved. And the normal and natural result and consequence of our hearts viewing Christ upon the cross, winning a great victory for us, is the same it should be as it was in Jonathan's life. Our hearts should be drawn out after him. And as it says here, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And so there should be a response of love in our hearts as Christians when we think of how he has loved us. It says we love him because he first loved us. And his soul was knit with David, it says. Now, it also tells us that Saul, who was the king at the time, he took David that day into his own house. Saul, in this story, is a picture of one who is an outward professor of really being a believer in the Lord Jesus,
But inwardly there is no love for him, as you'll find in the story as you go on and read this fascinating story. He's an outward professor. You see here in this second verse that Saul took him, that is David, into his home. And so before the eyes of all Israel, they must have thought, oh, Saul must really love David and take him right home to his own house. But inside the wall of that house, we find that he hated David. And he threw his javelins at him to try to kill him. And every other thing he attempted to do to Lord David, because inwardly he had no love for David. But outwardly before the people, it looked like he must have loved him. And so there's a big, big difference between Jonathan and Saul. Saul took David into his house, but Jonathan took David into his heart. And that's the whole difference between being a real Christian and one who just is outwardly, confessedly before others a Christian. That's a good place to start. Start right here this afternoon. How about you? How about me? Am I like Jonathan or am I like David? Or rather like Saul? Am I like Saul in the sense that I have outwardly taken him into relationship with myself? Or am I like Jonathan, I've taken David right into my heart? The Lord Jesus right into my heart. And we find in verse 3 that it says, and Jonathan and David are covenant because he loved them. And you know, the Lord Jesus wants to make a covenant with you and I. And I'd like to look at four things here with Mark Jonathan and his life. As one who is marked by devotion and love for the Lord Jesus. Jonathan began so well in his life and relationship with David. And we'll look a little later to some of the mistakes that he made too. But first of all, we find here he made a covenant with David. And that's where our lives begin with Christ. It might speak to us of salvation. When the Lord Jesus would grant to us a security of our salvation, that all would be well with our soul in him. No matter what would happen when David was to come to the throne, for he was appointed by God to be the ruler of Israel, even though at this time he was not yet such, that all would be well for all in David's kingdom. He made a covenant with him, and so he made a covenant with Jonathan. And it's a picture of what we have perhaps in the 11th chapter of Matthew, come unto me. We may come to the Lord Jesus, and there is that secret bond between him and us when we get saved. And there is that sense of our security and peace that all is well between us and God. It cannot be described in words, because salvation is an individual matter with the Lord and our own souls. Jonathan and David made a covenant. And then the fourth verse goes on and it says, and Jonathan stripped himself of his robe and gave it to David, and his garments, and his sword, and his bow, and his girdle. Now, why did he do that? This was something that David demanded of Jonathan, to take all of these garments and the sword and his bow and all this and give it to David. David never commanded him to do that. But because of love for David, there was a response that just naturally overflowed. He wanted to give to David everything that he had. He wanted to give to David what he had. And this is a picture of not only covenant with David, and I was looking at another point here. Perhaps we could say this is committal to David. He began to commit what he had to David. And you know, in our lives, there should be, and there will be, when there is that response, when we come to Christ as Savior, is that there will be this desire to connect what we have to him. It's the idea of surrender. And you know, the Lord wants us to surrender all that we have to him. Surrender our wills, our lives, our time, our energy, our money, our possessions. Render all to him. There's a new change of ownership in our lives when we come to Christ. At least there should be. Everything that I had, which was once mine, and I directed the affairs of my life, and now I've been turned over to a new leadership and a new direction. And now he's the leader of my life. Come unto me, but now we have come after me. There is where you and I are going to find a happy path. Well, we find he stripped himself of the robe and the diamond, the sword, And his bow right down to the girdle. He said, well, that's getting kind of close. Isn't there anything left for me? No, the Lord wants all of our lives. Now, I asked Chris Park, I asked him the other day, is there anything you noticed here that that Jonathan didn't give to him? He looked up and down, and finally he noticed. There's something he didn't do to him. He didn't get the sheep, did he? Of sandwich. Jonathan failed to give David a sandwich or a shoe. Now, the shoes, you see, speak to us of our walk. That's where our feet go in the sandals, and it speaks to us of our walk. And we'll find later as we go through the story of Jonathan and David that this is where Jonathan had a problem. This is where Jonathan fell down and had a weakness. And so, we're not pointing the finger at Jonathan here. We're trying to get a lesson for our own soul. And that is that there should be this kind of a beginning that Jonathan had with David, with you and I, with the Lord Jesus. This desire to love the Lord Jesus and to render to him everything we have, all that we have and we are, we sing sometimes. And so we have here not only covenant with David, we have a committal to David. Chapter 19, now let's look at another thing. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. You see, I said earlier that Saul really did not love David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself till the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see I will tell thee. Here we have another aspect of devotion to Christ illustrated in the story of David and Jonathan. Jonathan has heard his father say, kill him. He has seen some aggression and some hatred, some rejection of David. And what is the first thing he does? Goes to David and he tells all about it. Isn't that beautiful? Here we have another aspect of life of Christ. Here we have confiding in David. He confided in David and told him all about what he heard and seen that day. And you know, this is something else that we need to have in our lives as we follow Christ, is to confide in Christ of all of the difficulties and the things that we see in our lives and hear. We need to tell him all about our lives. We need to have a daily prayer, daily communion with him, speaking to him, praying to him as we go through life. And you know, the Psalms, the 62nd Psalm tells us, pour out your heart before him. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? Pour out your heart. He wants you and I to just pour out our soul and talk to him. He's the dearest friend we have, and he wants to hear our problems. He wants to hear our trials, our troubles. He wants to hear your voice and mine as ones who follow him. And so, he delighted much in David, and the first thing he did is he turned aside and talked to David in secret. And Jesus wants to hear your voice in secret too. If you're a Christian and you've never spent time praying to him, I wonder what is the matter. That's only a normal response in your life that you want to, when you want to follow him, is to talk to him. You know, the best way we get to know one another is when we talk. And you'll get to know Jesus by talking to him and reading his precious word. And so he spent time alone with David in secret, confiding in him. Verse 4. And Jonathan spake good of David and unto Saul his father and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee very good. For he had put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood and slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as David liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul in his presence at the time. Here we have another point in the life of Jonathan that is so beautiful. Now we have confession for David. He had confiding in David, the first part of the chapter. Now we have confession for David. He goes straight to his father and confesses a beautiful confession of David before his father, who hates David. And you know, this is something else that we need to do too for our Lord Jesus. We need to confess him before this world. Confess him before those who hate him. Tell the world that you belong to Jesus. And so he says he spake good of David to Saul, his father. I love that. Have you got anything good to say about Jesus? Can you speak good of the Lord Jesus to others? You should be able to. Look at all the things that he's done on the cross for us. And so this should be a desire in our hearts as Christians too, to want to speak good of our Lord Jesus, to speak well of him. And so he says to his father, let not the king sin against his servant, against David. He has sinned against you. And so it is true, when we reason with sinners that are haters of the Lord Jesus, we say to them, what have you got against the Lord Jesus? Why do you hate him? He's never hated you. He's never done anything wrong in your life. He's done only but good. And then he brings out the story about David killing the Philistine, which, as we've already established, is a picture of someone, of the Lord Jesus, rather, accomplishing victory at the cross. And so he said he put his life in his hand, and he slew the Philistine and wrought a great salvation for all. And so the Lord Jesus has done the same. He has gone forth from the cross, and he has won a great salvation for all. And he told his father all about the greatness of David. And he says, why would you want to sin? And then it says, and Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan to listen. And we thank God for every person that will listen to the gospel as we seek to spread it. But Jonathan is a young believer, at least he illustrates the story of a young believer here. Because Saul hearkened unto Jonathan's voice, and he also swear, oh, okay, I can see that, I accept that. And he said, I won't kill him. He won't have any aggression or hatred toward him. Jonathan thought, well, then he surely must be saved now, or he would typify being saved. He thought, well, he surely must love David now. He must be for him. But Jonathan was not correct in this, but we find later in the story that Saul's hatred was there just as strong as ever. And so sometimes as young believers, we try to tell others about the Lord Jesus, and they listen very intently. We think, whoa, he must be saved. He listened to what I had to tell him. No, let's not be so soon to draw such a conclusion until we see what is really going on in their life. You know, the Bible tells us, by their fruit you shall know them. And so, the Lord has this foundation, or this seal, that him that nameth the name of the Lord, or Christ, let him depart from iniquity. What I'm saying now is that verse in 2 Timothy tells us the way in which we can find out whether someone is truly Christ. Him that nameth the name of the Lord, let him depart from iniquity. When a person gives up his sins, not only confesses Jesus, but when he gives up his sins, then we can see that a person is truly saved. And not until then can we walk around saying, well, they're saved, he's saved. That same verse says, the Lord knows them that are his. The Lord knows whether they're saved. But I couldn't go so far as to be able to draw a conclusion and say, yes, they're saved, if they're not willing to give up their sins. Because without repentance, there can be no salvation. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Paul preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person says, oh, I have faith in the Lord Jesus, but doesn't have the repentance toward God, there's something missing. And so by the fruit you shall know them. And Saul's life illustrated the fruit of one who was on a bad way. He was a heathen to David. Now the subject comes up in verse 8. There was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them a great slaughter, and they fled from him. You know, the Lord Jesus wants to look after us. That's what I get out of that verse. Here the enemy comes up against them again, and David goes out immediately to look after the people of God. And you know, the Lord Jesus wants to look after us once we're saved, and he will too. And we find that there was an evil spirit from the Lord in verse 9 upon Saul as he sat in the house. with his javelin in hand, and David plays, because he's playing his instruments and music, with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David through the wall of the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. He smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped by night, and so on. From this point on, David becomes a rejected deliverer of Israel. He becomes a rejected deliverer. Saul has shown his colors once again. And now he tries to kill David with his own javelin. David becomes a rejected deliverer. And from this point on in David's life, he has to run from pillar to post, from den to cave, to mountain, to the wilderness, from the woods, in and out, running from those who hate him. And Saul led the charge against David too. And many in Israel were hated David. And he is a picture of Jesus Christ, the rejected one of this world. Now the call comes. Now the test comes, shall we say, for Jonathan. Is he going to follow David as a rejected man? As a rejected deliverer? You know, remember now, Jonathan was the king's son, Saul's son. He had everything nice for himself in the court of Saul and the house. Being the king's son, he probably had all of the lavish things that would have been in that day. And here David was running from the woods, didn't even know where his next meal was. Was he going to follow this rejected deliverer of Israel? Or was he going to follow and stay in the comforts of the court when the king Saul who rejected him? And you know, there's a test coming in your life and mine as to whether we're going to follow Jesus, the rejected one, or we're going to live our lives to please ourselves and live our lives in the comfortable ways of this world and for our own sorrow and to our own sorrow. And so we find here now illustrated in Jonathan's life the sorrows and the losses that come when one elects not to follow Jesus. Jonathan's life started so well. The first two chapters I read, 18 and 19, are beautiful. He started well, but Jonathan didn't finish well. You know the story, he did not finish well. And I want to encourage each one of us to start in the path of Christianity is wonderful, but we must continue. Paul said to Timothy on the last words he ever wrote to him, "Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, whereof thou hast known who has taught thee." I quote the verse properly, 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter that Jonathan loses because he is having a problem in his life of identifying himself with the one whom he loved, David, as the rejected deliverer of Israel. Chapter 20, when David fled from Naoth to Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is this my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid." That's Jonathan speaking to David. "Thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will not do anything, either great or small, that he will not show it me. And why should my father hide this from me?" Oh, it is not so. How do you get out of this? David comes, and now he explains the situation to Jonathan. He says, "Jonathan, I'm a rejected deliverer. I put my life in my hands to kill the giant to deliver Israel a great salvation. And this is what I get. Your father wants to kill me." And Jonathan, he wouldn't accept that. "Oh, no. Oh, he would never." And some people who perhaps are maybe ignorant to the ways of this world and the character of this world that may outwardly look very polished, very refined, and very cultured, but inwardly there is a hatred that only can be described by Scripture. And the Scripture tells us that we live this morning and out of the heart pursues evil thoughts and murders and corruption and all sorts of blasphemies. And so it is that Jonathan did not see his father in his true light. What is it that he loses here now? He's lost something that he should have been able to see. Shall we say he's lost discernment? To be able to discern the character of his father. He just couldn't believe that he would ever be like that.
And some people have a difficulty that in being able to realize that just because someone doesn't show, or at least who carries himself outwardly, kind of upright kind of a person otherwise, that there could be any hatred for Christ in their hearts. And so Jonathan just would not receive from David what he had. And sometimes we Christians get that way. We think we know more than the Lord. And we're about to be like Jonathan. You say, oh, no, it's not true. Why did he say that? Well, you see, in Jonathan's heart, he wanted to try to live both sides of the rail. He wanted to live sort of both lives. He wanted to love David and have times of fellowship with David, but he also kind of wanted to live in the house and in the court of the king and enjoy all the fine things that there was in the court. And David explained to him, he was rejected. And so, you'll find in the story, David never asked Jonathan to follow him. Remember that. He never asked Jonathan to follow him. If love in Jonathan's heart did not produce a desire to follow David in the path of rejection, David was not going to command him. You know, it's not a command to follow Christ, but it should be something that should take the power of a command in our lives to want to follow it. And so David, he lingers for Jonathan now before, and he's about ready to go into the wilderness and to run from Saul. He lingers for Jonathan. In this chapter here, we find that there was a big feast to take place, and he waits out in the field that Jonathan might go back in and have one feast, the last feast with his father and so on, and he might discern or realize that his father indeed was a hater of David. And so, and David waited for Jonathan, he might find out. And you know, I like to think of it this way, that the Lord Jesus, in his patience with us as young believers, he waits for us that we might realize that there is no way that we can live both sides of the life. You know, we can't live for this world and for Christ. We can't live and try to get the best of both worlds, as they say. And so he waits for him, and how patient the Lord has been with us. And he waits for Jonathan to determine and to realize that it's all or nothing. It's either we're going to follow Christ and have the happy path, or we're going to live for this world even though we're Christians, or we're going to have an unhappy path. Jonathan has lost something here, I see. He's lost a bit of discernment. Let's go on now to verse 16. Chapter 20, verse 16. And so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemy. And Jonathan caused David to swear, notice this word, again, because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. Now, why is it that Jonathan asked David to make this covenant over again? I find here, Jonathan has lost something else. He's lost the sense of his security. He's lost his peace. He's thinking now, well, it's because I haven't really I'm not willing to follow David in the rejection of him, and as he's running around away from the people of Israel and my father Saul, that maybe he's going to change his mind toward me, and when he gets to be king, he's not going to spare me. And so he makes David swear again and make a promise. And he makes another covenant with David. But you know, he didn't mean to do that. Because when David made that covenant back then, it was once and for all. But Jonathan wanted to be sure. And you know, when we don't follow Christ in the path, we lose the sense of our peace. We lose the sense sometimes of our security. And we think, maybe the Lord's going to come after us anyway, because I know I'm not really living up like I should. Did it ever come by your mind? It's come by mine. And so Jonathan thought, well, I've got to make him swear again just to be sure to get that peace back again. And you'll find in the story, seven times he makes David swear again. But one swearing, one covenant has been enough. Seven times. You'll have to look at all the different places. I can give it to you after if you need it. And so I find here that Jonathan has lost something else. He's lost the sense of his security and peace.
And oh, brethren, we don't want to live a life as Christians that is going to cause us to lose the sense of our peace and our happiness in the Lord Jesus. If you are taking steps in your life, or I am, that is going to cause us to lose the peace, it's not worth it. Let's look on to verse 18. Then Jonathan said unto David, tomorrow is a new moon, and thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. Here I see Jonathan's lost another thing now. He's going to lose the sense. He's going to lose the fellowship of David's company. He's going to lose the fellowship of David's company. And he said, I'm going to miss it too. As Christians, when we walk through this world, there's one thing that we cannot allow ourselves to lose, and that is the conscious sense of the fellowship of Jesus Himself. If we take one step where we lose the enjoyment of His company, we've taken a wrong step, and we just go back. Jonathan admits he's going to miss the company of David. Verse 41. As soon as the lad, this is another story, we don't have time to look at all the intervening verses. As soon as the lad David was gone, David arose out of the place, he was laying in the woods hiding, you see, overnight, toward the stove, and he fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another, as Jonathan and David, and they wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. In the in-between verses, Jonathan had gone to the party without David. And he's found out that they had no love for David there. You read the story sometime. For as much as we have sworn, he talks about that swearing again, both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord between me and thee. Between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went to the city. I'm not saying that Jonathan never again had any time to fellowship with David. This verse shows that he did. And we'll find as the story goes on that he did have seasons of fellowship with David as they'd come together and meet for a little time and run off again. And Jonathan would go his way, and David would have to go his way. And you find here that David waited for Jonathan, hoping that Jonathan would see that the only way to go would be to follow with him. Take his sides with the one whom God had anointed as the deliverer of Israel. But there's something I see that is very sad in this verse. It says here, and Jonathan went to the city when David departed. He valued the city more than David. He valued the place that he had there, and the comfort that he had there in his father's court, and all that was surrounded, than the discomfort of following David as a rejected man. And you know, it's going to come down to that. It's more important to you to have things easy in this world than to follow Jesus in the path of rejection. Jonathan made a choice that day that I hope you and I will never make. And that was the choice to walk apart from David, even though he loved him. He made a choice to walk in a path where he did not have David's company. Is it worth it? Turn the page. Chapter 22, you know, David goes down into the cave that he's rejected. He's been hungry. He hasn't even got food. Verse 22, 20. Now you know all this intervening story. They're hunting David. And so what happens is wherever he goes, they kill people where he's been because they think that they are being not telling the truth and so on. And there are attempts to find David. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub named Abiathar, escaped. That was after this great slaying that was going on in the town of Nob. His name was Abiathar, and he escaped and fled after David. That was the right thing to do. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. Yes, there's rejection, and may even come as far as persecution to death. And there are many that have martyred their lives, and had their lives martyred, rather, for faithfulness to Jesus. And anyway, David said to Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg Edomite was there, that he would have surely told Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons in thy father's house. Here's the verse I wanted to read. Abide thou with me, fear not. For he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. See, the path of following David in rejection, it was not going to be an easy path. And this is what we're trying to tell you in the New Testament. Here we have it brought out in the story of David and Jonathan. We find here that it's not an easy path, but it was a safe path. He said, with me, you're going to have safeguard. And you know, it must have been a happy path, too, because he would have had the company of David. He would have had the fellowship of that man of God. And this is something that Jonathan missed when he made that choice. There are lessons that are only going to be learned by those who take that path. You're going to miss, I'm going to miss, many of the lessons that are going to be for our formation in our Christian lives for eternity, as we walk in the path of faith, in the trials and the difficulties with Jesus. You're going to miss it. I'm going to miss it. We choose the path that Jonathan now has chosen. Chapter 23 now. Verse 16. Shall we read verse 15? And David saw that Saul was come to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness in Ziph in the wood, that is a wooden area, in the forest. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God, and said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too, you can guess what happened again. He made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Here we have an example of how that Jonathan did have a little season of fellowship with David now, but it was just a little intermittent thing, and then it dispersed again, and went his way. He didn't follow David again. And you know, I'm not saying the person who chooses to live their life will never have a taste of enjoying fellowship with Jesus. But the constancy of fellowship that he wants us to have is just not there, because Jonathan's will is such that he does not want the path of rejection. And so I find here now that Jonathan loses another thing. If you're telling me, I think this is the fourth thing. He's losing another. I see here, he says, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find me. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next to thee. The point here is, he tried to encourage David, even though he wouldn't walk with him, as he was thinking of something. He was thinking of a future day when he talked to David. He was thinking of the day when David was going to be king and reign supreme over all. And he was thinking about maybe he'd have a place with David next to him. He was thinking of the future, but he was occupied getting a place. He was occupied with having a place in that kingdom where there would be glory and power. And here's something that we find that Jonathan never got. Jonathan never got that place to share with David when David reigned. You find in the second Samuel, David comes to the throne, he becomes the king over all. Jonathan's not there. Jonathan was not there to share that place of glory and association with David being next to him. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, if we're willing to suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. The point is, if we accept the path of suffering with Christ, identifying ourselves with all the reproach and the rejection that's connected with following Jesus, we're going to have a day when they're going to reign with him, when And we're going to have that place of association with Him in the kingdom to come. In that place, Jonathan lost his place in the kingdom. Here's another point. He lost his place in the kingdom because he wanted his own way. But the covenant was still good. But Pete tells us that it's not that he lost his salvation. No, the covenant was good. And David proved it too, even after Jonathan had passed away. We find that he seeks out every one of Jonathan's seed, his Mephibosheth and those, and tries to bless them because the covenant stood. Jesus' covenant for us, so to speak, I know it's not a covenant when we get saved, but that security that we have is for all of us. But there's something sad in that 18th verse I must point out again. And David abode in the wood, John went to the house. Let's turn over to chapter 30 now. 31. Chapter 31. Verse 1. Chapter 31, verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in the mount of Gilboa. And the Philistines fell hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan. And Abinadab and Nephishua, Saul's son. Here we find a sorrowful story. Now we find that the enemy is rising up in power and coming against him. And Jonathan has not David. When David had killed the Philistine, David's not there with him to help him now. And Jonathan is alone to fight the Philistine. And the Philistine gets the better of him. And don't you, better than you and I, ever think that we can get on through our Christian life without Jesus, because you can't. You may think you can, but you cannot. There is going to be a time when you're going to need him, and I'm going to need him. We need him every day. And now the text comes, and Jonathan falls, slain of the Philistine, the enemy of his soul. I see here that he loses another thing. He loses his power to fight. He loses his power. There's no strength. He's an easy, loses easily. To the Philistines. You can turn back to chapter, I think it's 14 and 13 and 14. Jonathan was used mightily of the Lord. Remember, he and his armor bearer took on the half an army or whatever it was there over a half an acre of land. He had power to fight the Philistines one day when he was earlier, but now he can't. The enemy is too strong for him. Oh, brethren, can this be true of Christians? Can it be possible that you and I, as Christians, can succumb to the power of the enemy of our souls and lose so much? Well, if you turn over to 2 Samuel, chapter 23. Now, David reviews the whole life that he lived and all those who associated themselves with him. The 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel is a review. And we often speak of it as the chapter of the mighty men. Chapter of the mighty men. And it's a picture, you see, of the judgment seat of Christ when he's going to pass into review all of his people, and he's going to reward them for things. And we find that there are persons that come forward here and get the highest honors and rewards that you never even read of in the whole book before. Who are they? Some insignificant person that was not in the public eye that served David faithfully gets the greatest reward. And he goes on through the chapter, 37 in all, I believe it is, and he mentions these different ones who get the reward. And you come down and you can look in the chapter, but you do not find Jonathan, son of Saul. Now I know in verse 32 where it says Jonathan. Okay, but that's of the sons of Jason, Jonathan. That's not the same Jonathan, so I'm told at least, except what scholars have told him. John is not mentioned here among the mighty men. And I take it here that he's lost his reward. Where's it? There's another thing. Lost his reward. Now, in a certain sense, in terms of the New Testament, each one of us will have praise of God, no matter how we have lived in this world. Every man, God will find something in your life and mine that day by which we will have reward. But the reward that he could have had was lost. That's the point. What he could have had, he did not in the end. What a sorrowful life. Let's turn back to Matthew 16 and I'll sit down. 16th chapter. I want to read a couple of verses that follow on from that verse. Matthew 16, verse 24 again. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now the next three verses give us three reasons why we should or must. Why we must take up the cross and follow him in the path of rejection. Now notice, take a pencil, mark this if you will. The next three verses begin with one word, each one. For. Verse 25, verse 26, for. Verse 27, for. He gives three reasons why we should be following Christ in the path of rejection. Take up the cross and follow me. For, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now he brings out the point. Why we should is because when we deny ourselves, and let our life and our interest in the way we want to be lived go, we're going to find what life really is. Jesus. See, it says if we lose our life for his sake, we're going to find it. We're going to find what life really is. The real enjoyment that God has intended for a person to live in this world in fellowship and in company with the Lord Jesus. Lay hold on eternal life, or what life really is. That's one reason. Now verse 26. For what shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall he give in exchange for his own soul? There's another reason why it's not worth it to live any other way than to follow Christ in the path. Because even if we did live for this world and amassed for ourselves all of the material wealth that we could and all the honors of men and glory that we could get in this world and the high honors and the places and so on, we can't take one bit of it with us. So what should you give for an exchange? It's not worth it. It's not going to last. That's another reason why you should take up the cross and follow him. And then verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in his glory with his Father, with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. There's a third reason why we should take up the cross, because there's rewards in the path. And there is reward for those who walk in the path of faith with him. We're going to miss those rewards. So he tells us here very clearly why we need to follow. May God give us grace.